preach to before you get up to preach. That encourages my heart. Thank you so much. Well, the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time, and we're going to begin a new series, and I'm thankful for the Word of God because it instructs us and it tells us what our problem is, doesn't it? And if we listen to it, if we accept the payment of Christ's blood, and if we follow Him, then we have confidence. That's what we were talking about in the first book of 1 John. We have confidence because of what He's done for us. We're going to be looking, starting this new series for the summer, in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll turn over there and stand with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Be walking with the witnesses, those who have gone before and have testified of God's faithfulness and God's effectiveness in their life, have been justified by faith, and how we can follow in their footsteps in following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually going to back up here a little bit, get a running start into Hebrews 11, because you want to know why he's talking about these men and women. So look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start down in verse 32 and read down through Hebrews 11, verse 3. God's Word says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." That seems pretty incredible, doesn't it? To joyfully accept that kind of persecution. "Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." That's why they were able to accept it. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." People today say, where's the promise of his coming? He's coming. And he will not delay when he comes. And it will be only a little while. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Underline that in your Bible if you don't have it underlined. "My righteous one, the just, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. "For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand, that the universe was created by the word of God. So that which is seen, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has all power because you are all powerful. We thank you that it provides what we need because you are our provider. We thank you that it has authority because you are the King of the universe. And Lord, as we take your word this morning, I pray that you would open it up to us, that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us and instruct us and guide us into your truth, that you would encourage our hearts and help us to continue on in the faith that you have begun. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to preach this morning, that it's not of myself, but it's of you, that you would empower me to do so for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Faith trusts God's word. Faith trusts God's word. That's what faith is built upon. It's built upon the word of God, the word of Christ. I want to give you several things by way of introduction here into Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 11, verse 3. But when he's introducing faith, we have to understand what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. First of all, what he's addressing is a people that need to have faith and rest in Christ's work, rest in Christ's finished, completed work. That's what he's talking about back in chapter 10. In fact, the whole reason that the book of Hebrews was written was to encourage believers, specifically Jewish believers who had come to faith in Christ, or those who were interested in coming to faith in Christ. He's speaking to two different groups of people, some that are close to coming to faith and some that have come to faith. And what he's saying is you need to continue on, because what was happening is that as they were beginning to follow their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were receiving persecution. They were receiving people pushing back against them, their own countrymen saying, rising up against them and thrusting them out of the economy, making life hard on them, and even killing them. That's what we see in Acts. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, look, you need to continue on, because there were some people in this group that he's addressing that had heard the gospel, they liked the gospel, but they hadn't yet responded to the gospel in saving faith. And so there were some that were beginning to say, this is hard. Maybe we need to just go back and take back on our Jewish practice in seeking after salvation through works. And what he's saying is here, no, you need to have endurance. You need to continue through this hard time, this struggle in your life. Would somebody turn the fans on? We've got several people fanning in here, so we'll get some fans circulating, get some air movement. So Hebrews was written to encourage new believers in their faith amid persecution. The Christian life requires patient endurance. That's what he says in chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. He's saying, listen, don't turn back now. Go on. All throughout this passage, he addressed and he made allusion to those in the wilderness who came right up to the edge of the promised land and then turned back and said, no, we can't take it. They failed to believe the word of God and the promises of God, and therefore they turned back from God's will and did not enter in. And what happened? They lost their lives in the wilderness. And so he said, don't turn back. Go on. But then he gives a word of encouragement. He says, listen, we are not of those who turn back. He's confident about the people he's addressing. He's confident that they have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will not turn back. So faith is given for us here and introduced in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance, the assurance, the solid ground of things hoped for. What do you hope for? What is your hope in? Is your hope for something in this life? I sure hope not. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. I remember one time I was driving down the road, and I was actually going on a Sunday morning to supply preach somewhere, and running late as usual, running behind, and here a little light came on the dashboard. I was about 20 miles away, and this little light was a fuel signal, saying I was almost empty. Now, there were hills in between there, and I knew I could make it about 25, 26 miles in this vehicle. But I knew it was going to be pretty close. I hoped that I made it that morning, because there were some hills I had to go up and down, so I was trying to coast down the hill and, you know, not get into the throttle too much going up. I was being like a NASCAR driver. But anyway, you can laugh. I did make it, but I hoped that I made it on the way there. But I was not confident that I was going to make it. That's what we usually refer to as hope. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is firm confidence. Firm confidence based on the one whose faith you're trusting in. Biblical faith is complete trust in the person, the power, and the promises of God. Complete trust in the person of God, who he is, who he's revealed himself to be, that he is the creator of the universe, that he's all-powerful, and that when he promises something, he will fulfill it. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in God and in his ability to perform the promise. It's kind of like a young boy that I read about one time that was on a ship. He was on a ship in the midst of the ocean, and as the ship was going along, it encountered a typhoon. And as they were going through the typhoon, the ship was rocking and rolling and going back and forth, and this young boy was sitting in a room up on the bridge, and he was looking straight ahead, and the sailors were all amazed as they were scurrying about. And finally, one of them sat there. He was just sitting calmly, not worried one bit. Finally, one of them said, son, how come you can sit through this storm so calmly? Have you ever been through a storm like this before? He said, no, I've never been through a storm like this before. Well, then how can you sit through it so calmly? I mean, the ship's rocking back and forth. They were amazed at how calm he was. And he said, well, I'll tell you, right through that window there, I could see the steering wheel of the ship. And at that steering wheel stands a man. And that man is my father. He's the captain of this ship. He's been through lots of storms before. He's seen it all. And he told me just to sit here and watch him. Sit here and watch him, and as long as he's standing at that steering wheel, I have nothing to be afraid of. Dear friend, our faith is not in our ability. Our faith is in the ability and the power of God. He's been through it all. He created it all. He's been through the Lord, the captain of our salvation has been through sin's penalty. He never sinned. He's been through sin's penalty. He bore it for us. He's been through death. He's encountered everything that we could possibly encounter in this life, and he bore it all. And so our confidence is not in who we are. Our confidence is in who he is, that he's faced it all. And as we look upon him, as we look to him, he will take us through it. Faith is a confidence in things that we hope for, assurance of things we can't see. God's faithfulness is affirmed by credible witnesses. God's faithfulness is affirmed by credible witnesses. That's what we see in verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. They were not condemned, they were commended. There we go. Let's get that back. Get that out right. They were commended. They were said, well done. But why? Based on what they did? No, based on who they believed. They believed God. They took him at his word. And because they took him at his word, God said, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's who we're going to be looking at. But that is not where the writer of Hebrews starts. He introduces this chapter not by a person, a human being like us. He introduces this chapter with the Word of God. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Faith is built on the Creator's Word. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 3. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by chance, by a long period of processes and forces working upon things and randomly coming about and exploding and coming together. And is that what it says? No. How was the universe created? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. So that everything that's seen was made of things that are not visible. Specifically, was made by the Word of God. faith gives us, faith in God's word brings understanding to life. Notice what he says. First of all, he says, by faith we, what? Understand. This is not a blind leap off of a cliff. When you understand that there is a God, that he's created all things for his purposes, for his pleasure, then suddenly life begins to make sense. Life begins to come together. Oh, you may not understand every single thing that happens in life, but you'll understand that there's a God who has a purpose. There's a God who has in control of all things, and he's working everything together for your good, for his glory. Faith brings understanding. And by faith, we understand that the universe was created. Everything was framed by God's word. You know, if we turn over, if you keep your finger there and you turn over to Genesis chapter 1, you should find that pretty easy. Just flip back there with me. I want you to see how many times it says that God said. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The very first thing that the Bible says as God was creating, what's it say? It says, God said, let there be light. The word of God formed the very building blocks upon which everything else has been made. God said, let there be light. And instantly there was light. Look down in verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. Look down in verse 9. God, say it with me, said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, let dry land appear. And it was so. Look in verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in their which is in their seed, each according to its own kind on the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Look down in verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so God created. In verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man. How was the world created? By the word of God. It was formed by the word of God. God said, and it came about. His word is powerful. Everything was framed by the word of God. Everything holds together by the word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, that Christ holds all things together. Look with me. It says in verse 1 that in former times he spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What's another name for the Son of God? The Word. The Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things are created by him. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only did the Word of God create, the Word of God holds it together. The Word of God keeps things from flying apart. I had a pastor friend of mine I saw just this week said, nobody has ever fully explained to me, to my satisfaction, how it is that we're spinning on this globe so fast and yet we don't fly off. And somebody said, well, it's gravity. He's like, yeah, I know. But what's gravity? And scientists are still kind of wondering, well, we know what it is, but we can't really fully explain it. Or how it works, and how it's different in different places. It's still somewhat of a mystery. What is gravity? Isaac Newton had that apple fall on his head, right? Said, oh, there's gravity. No. We know we're held here. Well, I'll tell you why we're held here. What holds all things together is the Word of Christ. He is the author of all things. Creation displays God's glorious power. What holds you together is the Word of Christ. What did Jesus say when he was tempted? He quoted the Old Testament. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's God's word that holds everything together. It's God's word that created everything. And it's God's word that you need in order to understand life, in order to understand and live for him. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It shows his powerful creation. Day after day, it pours out speech. That verse is saying that God's creation every day is speaking to his created beings, telling them there is a creator, there is a designer, there is a purpose in all this. You look outside and you see the trees. You see pine trees, you see oak trees, you see walnut trees, you see all different kinds of trees. You see plants, you see birds, you see flowers, you see fish. All different kinds of creatures. There's a purpose in it all. There's a design behind it all. There's a reason for it all. And it all comes from God's Word. I want to show you a few pictures. Now, I don't know if you can see those real well. That's a galaxy right there. God's Word says that the heavens declare His glory, His magnificence. Continue on. That's a nebula. They say that's a star that exploded. Isn't that beautiful? That right there, stop there just a minute. They call that a rose galaxy. It's actually two galaxies. The top kind of looks like a little bit like a rose, and then it kind of there's another galaxy that has a stem that comes down. You kind of see a rose picture in that? Incredible. Those are all stars. There's four or five galaxies. There's actually two galaxies in the middle that are, they say, coming together. These are all from the Hubble telescope. Go on. Just the immense vastness of space tells us that there is a powerful creator. He put all this into existence. Isn't that amazing? Just within the last 50 years have we gotten off this planet, and mankind has looked up at the stars in the sky ever since creation, testifying of his glory. But now we're beginning to see farther and farther out, and we're seeing the incredible power and majesty of God that he would frame all this by his word. God's word demonstrates his power. I think our slides got, I must have got the slides mixed up there a little bit. But when we look at the sky, you know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Do you take thought of me? And that's what God's word says. When we consider the heavens, the works of his fingers, the moon and the stars which he's ordained, what is man that he would think about us? Or the Son of Man, that he would visit us. And yet, the Bible declares that he does, and he has. He's created this vast expanse to show his power and his glory, and yet he thinks upon you, and he thinks upon me, and he sent his Son to show us and to save us, to show us his plan. Special creation shows God's perfect plan. The evidence for the Creator is revealed in the evident design of His creation. And the Creator's plan reveals our purpose. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Here's where God made man. And in so doing, He says, here's my purpose for you. Here's my purpose for man. And when He got done making man, He said it was not just good, it was very good. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." You and I bear the image, the imprint of God. Out of all his creatures, no other creature did he say, "Let's make him in our image. Let's make her in our image. Let's place upon them a special mark that says they're created specifically for me, for my pleasure." You know what that image is? No other creature, other creatures have consciousness, but they don't have the ability to think and contemplate upon their existence. Other creatures bring glory to God just through existing, but none of them can bring glory to God like you and I can through praising Him. Other creatures have a capacity for relationship between one another, but they're not talking to each other. You and I have a deep capacity to understand, to know the God of the universe, and to know one another. And here's how he says this image bearing is to unfold. He created us in his image for a purpose. What was the purpose? Look in verse 26. Let them have what? Dominion. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. What was his purpose for us? Somebody know? His purpose was for us to rule. He created all this and he designed it and he said, "Okay, I want you to rule over it. Have dominion over it." That went really well, didn't it? Was God's plan flawed? No. No, not at all. We'll get to God's perfect plan here in just a minute. His purpose was for us to have relationship. Look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. Our world is trying to throw this off today, aren't they? When you reject the Creator, the Bible says you end up in confusion. That's what Romans 1 says. When you overthrow the Creator, when you say, "I don't want God to rule over me," what happens? All manner of confusion enters in. Until you think right is wrong and wrong is right. And the Bible says God gives those people, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. It's a mind that thinks upside down. And so that's why, you know, some people may get upset at that and say you're getting political. No, politics has come into the realm of the Bible. Politics is trying to change what God's word says. God's word says we're created male and female. And then he says to that male and female, that man and that woman, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. God's word established marriage. It's between a man and a woman. Our world's trying to throw that off, saying, no, we evolved and we can change ourselves. And it ends up in confusion. I recently saw all this transgender stuff. I'm not going to spend a long time here because the glory of God's creation is so much greater than this. But I recently saw a list of names for how to refer to genders and gender identity, and it was over 30 different ways to understand gender identity. You've seen it, haven't you? Over 30. And you read them and you say, this is so much confusion, all based on how I feel today. And God says, no, I designed you, and it's for your good. It's for his glory. And when we accept how he's made us, we begin to understand life. We'll talk more about creation in the coming weeks on Wednesday nights, and I'm looking forward to that. But God's purposes reveal his perfect plan. Now, what happened? We know what happened in Genesis. Adam gave it away. The serpent came and said, hey, Eve, did God really say? Questioning what? The word of God. That's been Satan's plan all along, to get you to doubt what God has said. Faith takes what God has said and says, no, I accept it. He's God. I'm not. I believe it. I'm going to build my life around his word. Satan comes and says, no. Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? Why don't you decide for yourself? Then you'll be like God. And instantly, the minute Adam took that from Eve and he bit, he lost his dominion. He lost it all. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, look, we see man, we see all this out here in the universe. We see the stars in the sky and the glory of God's creation. And then we look and think upon man and we realize, why is God thinking upon us? The Bible says we're supposed to have dominion. We're supposed to rule over the earth. But do we see that happening? No, we don't. But we do see one that has come and claimed it all back. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Over in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm right, Hebrews 2. Go to Hebrews 2. Verse 5. Now it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care about him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, do we? Do we see everything in subjection to man? No, Adam gave it up. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Everything that happened in the Bible, everything that happened in Genesis, everything that happened was in God's perfect plan. Adam gave it up. Jesus claimed it back. Adam relinquished his authority. He lost the Garden of Eden. But Jesus comes. He's the Son of God. He stands in the gap. He stands between you and I, between God the Father and us. And he says, if you will accept me and my payment for your sin, then you can have eternal life. What Adam lost, Christ regains. The glory of God's creation is renewed in Christ. There is a hymn writer, and this is where I'll close this morning. There is a hymn writer that said this. After they became a Christian, he said, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. When you know Christ as Savior, the world, the creation of God's world begins to make sense. You begin to look upon it and see his hand in everything and bring glory to him. Well, how do we apply it? How do we apply Hebrews 11, verse 3? I want to give you three things, and we're going to stand. Go ahead and stand with me. We didn't get to talk much about God's providence, God's provision. But as we look at the creation, Jesus said, look on the birds of the field, the flowers of the field, the birds of the air. Do they lack anything? Are you not much better than they? My heavenly Father, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He will add everything you need. Amen? God is creator. And as creator, we can accept his plan. Adam and Eve didn't accept his plan. They lost it. But Christ has regained it. And if we accept him as Savior, we enter in once again into his plan for us to glorify him. We need to accept God's perfect plan for our life and trust that he will provide, and then worship him for his majestic power. Here's how this has taken place for me this week as I've been reading through this. I tell you what, I'm going to get real with you right now. There's been some times this week when I've asked God, Lord, I don't understand. I know you've worked in the past. We've been praying for our baby to turn. He's breech. We've tried a lot of things. Nothing's working so far. I don't understand. I do know. He's the creator. He's the God of this universe. And he's in control. And no matter what happens, I can trust him. Whether the baby turns or not, I can trust him. Now, that may seem like a little thing to you. It's something I was going through this week, and at times I was reading this, and I was saying, Lord, I'm supposed to talk about faith on Sunday and trusting you. Is that why you're letting this happen? I don't know. But we all go through things in life where we're forced to trust God. And the question is, will we trust him in each and every area? And will you trust him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your friend, as your provider? That's what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you bow with me this morning? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of preaching it. I pray that you would take your word this morning, that you would apply it to our hearts. And as we see the glory of your creation, as we look up at the stars and we see all that you've made, as we walk out among the trees and we hear the birds, and realize that you care for even the least of the sparrows, how much more do you care for us?